It speaks for itself, and there was no need to preach, but I'll try my best. What does it mean to be shipwrecked? I know we all have been shipwrecked in some way in our lives. I'm not talking about a literal shipwreck, but our lives tend to fall into some state at times where we think things are not going our way. This morning, I wanted to think about that a little bit and our response when our lives are in a shipwreck. Whatever that shipwreck might be, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray now, Father, as we look into it, that we can see Jesus in the midst of all of this. We can see what it means for your message, the gospel message, to go forth. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd just like to give this a little backdrop before I go straight into the passage. So just bear with me a little bit and for about 2 minutes or so. This is an account of God working in the everyday, mundane, high and lows of life. He's bringing to his people the good news of Jesus to the world. In fact, it's Paul's story, and it is our story. It's a story about a life in response to the grace given to us by our Lord Jesus. And over the past few weeks, we've been following the life of Paul as he contends for the gospel. He finds himself in a predicament, but not one he wasn't aware of. He left Ephesus to head back to Jerusalem, being warned several times of what lay ahead. And last week we heard Peter speak, and one of the things that struck me when he spoke was that he was talking about Paul's boldness. And why was he so bold? He was bold because he had met the risen Lord. His parting words to the people in Ephesians, in Acts 20, goes like this. And now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. That was his task. And before he gets to Jerusalem, he's warned twice in Acts 21. Or rather, the Holy Spirit confirmed to him that his visit to Jerusalem would cost him. It would cost him possibly his life and even at least his freedom. Yet this did not deter Paul. He would go to Jerusalem nonetheless. The mission has not changed. He will testify the good news of God's grace. In Jerusalem, Paul is received by the church warmly. And he reports about the things that are happening with the Gentiles. But the word in Jerusalem was that Paul was a mischief maker, was stirring up problems with the Jewish believers in the other parts outside of Jerusalem. The accusation was that Paul taught the Jews that Gentiles should turn away from Moses, the law of Moses, telling them not to circumcise, and the Jews as well, and to live according to the customs of the Jews. You see, this was the heart of the problem. Paul's stance on circumcision against the Gentiles was clear. They were not required to do it. That was not how we actually receive our salvation. As for the Jews, Paul made no such direct claim. So in an effort to appease the Jewish followers, Paul advised them to show that he was a Jew by being obedient in the custom of purification. The story goes on, and Paul heeds this advice, and he comes out of this purification process where some Jews see him, and they now point out at him and says, there's the troublemaker. He's apprehended by the crowd, and he's rescued by this Roman centurion because he was going to be killed. And in amongst all of that, he still is proclaiming the gospel. In short, what happened next was that Paul was tried before Felix, left in prison for 2 years on no charges. Festus took over from Felix, and within a week was tried again, but none of the charges could stick. Festus seeks Agrippa's counsel, but again, no fault was found. And after that, the conclusion was that this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. There are no charges to present. Festus and Agrippa, what they're saying is that they would have let him go. But Paul wanted to stand before the emperor. What we have seen so far is Paul's determination to bring the gospel message in every opportunity. He does so because he's compelled by the Spirit that has taken hold of his life. Never an opportunity missed to proclaim the grace of our Lord Jesus. In chains, in prison, before the mobs, before his accusers, the gospel was proclaimed, the good news of God's grace. So Paul is shipped out to Rome to be heard by Caesar. He's not alone. Luke, the writer of Acts, was an eyewitness, and so were the other prisoners on the crew of the ship. Chapter 27 reads like a Hollywood blockbuster. Yet within it, there are some simple truths. And those are the two things I'm going to allude to this morning and look at. Two simple truths. In all that story, in all that spiraling downwards, and all that shipwreck and everything, two simple things I want us to remember this morning. One, God's messenger will be protected. In the high and low and ordinariness of life, God has promised to work all things for good. For those who love him, for those who are in Christ, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is not just any good as we understand it in human terms. This is not good about feeling satisfied or happy about something. It's not about having stuff and being able to do stuff, although those things are worthwhile. The good here is that God's messengers, his ambassadors, will be protected to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, called according to his purpose. That means whether we live in abundance, live with just enough, live without, we will be protected from harm according to his purpose. His children who are conformed in the image of Jesus will be justified and glorified. That is good, as David puts it, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have already seen to what lengths God will go to protect his messenger. Already all the plots have failed, and now on board a ship on the way to Rome, we see him facing the possibility of shipwreck and even death. Paul isn't against going to Rome, but a stormy ride wasn't what he bargained for. Paul perceived that the journey was going to be dangerous, to say the least. But even when he raised this concern, he was ignored. Sirs, he says, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo on the ship, but also for our lives. But the centurion paid him no attention. He paid his attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship, and not to what Paul was saying. So the sea becomes violent. It rages, it tosses, and they throw stuff overboard. And Luke records the despair of the prisoners. And I think this whole picture here, as Luke records it, is for us to see the gravity, the magnitude of the storm. We can see Paul's persistence through that storm, his courage through that storm, and his eyes fixed on what he must do even in that storm. Verse 20 says, when sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. That's not Paul's words. That was Luke's words. All hope abandoned. But Paul, sensing distress amongst them, gave them hope. They were tired and hungry for a long time. Take heart, Paul says. There'll be no loss of life on the ship. I can just imagine my own reaction when he said that. You've got to be kidding. He says, an angel of God, of whom I worship, stood and said to me. Do you notice how he just weaves in God into the story again? He just weaves it in. Do not be afraid, Paul says. And he says, this angel said to him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all you must, those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So we get to 14 days in the storm. 14 days. Imagine that. 14 days in a storm. I went on a boat some years ago for half an hour or so, and I was really scared, and it wasn't even rough seas. 14 days into the storm, Paul raises the concern that the sailors were planning to escape by boat, so the boats were cut adrift by the soldiers. You see, even within that, God's hand is working, not just on Paul, but all those are amongst Paul, all the people around Paul. So the boat was cut adrift, because Paul knew that if the sailors went, that was the last hope. But God kept the sailors on board and the soldiers did what they had to do. But the next bit is important. That night, Paul broke bread with all the ship occupants, 276 men, and gave thanks to God. And they were encouraged and began to eat. By morning, the vessel ran aground and the plan was to kill the prisoners, just in case they would escape. But a centurion stops the whole process because he favors Paul. And now they're safe on this island, welcomed. And yet, you think, okay, oh yes, I'm safe now. A viper bites him. Now this, all of this may seem coincidental to you, to some people. Probably not you. And some may even use the word lucky. But as believers, what we should see in this story, in this great escape, that it wasn't an accident. That in the tumultuous nature of this storm, the gravity of this storm, the threat to life, that God's providence is there in the life of his people. He's good to bring us to a knowledge of the grace of Jesus we accomplish despite the obstacles and dangers that face us. Called according to his purpose must be fulfilled. God's messenger will be protected until mission is complete. Isn't it amazing that by even being in the presence of the people of God, others may be protected. You could be in that car that goes into the accident, and because you got unbelievers in there with you, or unbelievers you're in the accident with, and they're saved because of you. It's amazing. The message is bigger than the messenger. It must be heard. But how can the people know of him? As it's written in scripture, it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Called to his purpose. What Luke is showing us that God is working his purpose out in our lives. We need not fear the storm, the shipwreck, the viper, and the sword. Whatever your storm is, with Christ in our hearts, we can carry on trusting and giving him thanks in the assurance that he will protect us. You see, for me, this isn't the natural or automatic thing to do, because I fear the outcomes of my storm. I don't know about you. I worry about the shipwreck that I sense is about to happen. I worry about the diagnosis of ailments and fear the loneliness of loss of loved ones, and possibly my own life. But when all of life's kick in the teeth gets me down, and I begin to fear, the Holy Spirit nudges me back to grace. And as I thought about this, this song came to my mind. And once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. God's messenger will be protected. Have no fear. Second point, second truth. Said there was only two. God's message will be heard. God's message will be heard. Paul's aim is to get to Rome. He must see Caesar. Festus and Agrippa have no charge to give to Caesar against Paul. Nevertheless, Paul is determined to see the emperor. This yearning to see Caesar is not to be overshadowed by the events and the relationships Paul develops on his way to Rome. They are just as important. Every interaction with Paul was an opportunity to hear about Jesus. That is the challenge to us as believers, to us as Christians, to make every opportunity count. I'm not talking about just being bold to announce off the bat to everyone you come in contact with that Jesus is Lord and the Savior of the world. Probably look fruity. It's true. No, it's a bit more subtle than that. Our message to the world comes to the world through relationships. That's the very first thing Jesus did when he sought the lost. He built relationships. Yes, there will be times when you will need to shout Jesus from the rooftop, from where you stand. But mostly, you shout Jesus by how you live. I know that may seem rich coming from me, because I have failed so many times in living the Jesus bits. But I pray and trust that as Jesus molds me and fashions me and makes me in his image, according to his purpose, day by day, I can be more and more like him. A little bit more loving, a little bit more tolerant, a little bit more kind, a little bit more in love with Jesus, a little bit more hopeful. Paul leaves Felix with a question in mind when we look back at Paul's interactions. We go back to Felix a little bit here. And Paul talked about faith with Jesus, about faith in Jesus Christ, about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And the Bible says Felix was afraid. See, he was before his accuser, and he was still speaking the message, giving the message. He spoke about Jesus. When Festus brings Paul before King Agrippa, what does Paul do? He gives his testimony, a long testimony. Again, he could be there trying to get off, but no, this was about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Paul answers to Agrippa when he squirms and says, you want to persuade me in such a short time to become a Christian? Because he felt guilty. Paul says, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may want to become what I am, except for these chains. Paul's aim is not just Caesar or Rome. It is the opportunities that arise on this journey to give the message, for people to hear the message of Christ and him crucified. On the ship to Rome, it says Julius. And I like to think of these as little relationships, a little hidden gems there that is not written out in detail what's the outcome of them. But here he speaks of this Roman called Julius, this centurion in verse 3. Luke doesn't say why he's being treated so kindly. Why is he treating Paul so nicely? But we remember that God's plan is to get Paul to Rome. And he will move hearts. He will move people. He will put people in place to make it happen. Whether shipwreck or whatever it is, it will happen. And Paul was kind of sick. And so he made sure that Paul was taken care of. It's quite likely, I would like to think that Paul's behavior, his manner, was so Christian-like, so decent, that he was seen favorably. Already an impression made without even a gospel word spoken. How often do we get that opportunity to show decency and love to others? Every single day, don't we? We want to, but we can easily get preoccupied with the business of work or life and the need to get ahead. Or it may be that we are so comfortable with lots of time on our hands, we forget the world around us and we shrink into our little capsules of life and we ignore a world that needs to hear about Jesus. The journey to Rome is not without its fair share of difficulty. And in the midst of the storm, Paul assures the occupants that God, the God of whom he belongs, notice how he introduces him, the God whom he belongs to, that God owns him, and the one that he worships will keep them safe. All 276. This in itself was an evangelistic mission of great magnitude. They'd all come to see God, the God of Paul, and who knows, may even come to trust him. A little later, Paul urged them to eat because they were so fearful. 14 days at sea, you know, they even forgot food. He assures them, not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you, anyone. Prisoner, soldier, sailor, captain, not one. He then broke bread. Look at that. The message again comes. He finds time to break bread, but not just to break bread, but to give thanks in the presence of 276 men. Amen. The opportunities we get to share a meal or just encourage others when we face difficulty is not to be taken lightly. I know the passage doesn't tell us that even one person was saved. But what was most important was that they heard him, heard of him. They saw Jesus. Judas later saves Paul. God's message will be heard. I would like to believe that Judas was somehow coming to know Jesus, and the message was being heard. Shipwrecked on Malta, another opportunity. He's bitten by a viper. Luke records it as, you know, people see him as God. How does Paul see that? Well, we don't know. I think that if Paul wrote this story, he wouldn't even mention that. But the people there were astonished that he didn't die. He then goes on to heal several people on the island. In particular, he starts with healing the chief's father. But not only did he just heal them, he prayed with them. The gospel message was going. The message was there. The messenger is safe. The message is getting out. What makes me most curious is Luke's use of the word us in that passage. When he says that they were at the end of their time in Malta, the people honored us greatly and put on board whatever we needed. Honored us. Well, I thought about that for a little while, and I thought to myself, well, honored us. Who was he talking about? Was it the 276 men? Was it just him and Luke and somebody else? I don't know. Us. Well, it doesn't say there. But what was very interesting to me was that Luke never mentioned their time on the island, that there was any kind of riotous behavior. There was not any kind of wrongdoing of any magnitude. There was no record of an escape of a prisoner. Not that I said it didn't happen. But I find that very curious. And I want to believe something great was happening in this shipwreck community, that God's message was taking root. I could be wrong. Was that what I think? As I close, Paul is now on his way to Rome again. He's back on the ship. And he's going to see the most powerful man in the world at the time, Caesar. God's message will be protected. I'm certain there are going to be other difficulties and other storms, but he will get to Rome. His message will be heard. The messenger will be protected. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the good news, the message of our risen Lord. I pray, Father, that as we hear this message, for those who already know you and are not sure of what your purpose is for us, I pray that we'll be encouraged by the good news of Jesus, and that good news is like an ember in our lives that needs to be fanned into a flame. Father, we know it might get dangerous. We might even get burnt. We don't know what the shipwreck is. We don't know what the storm is. But we know you'll take care of us. We can trust you. And Father, if we don't know you, I hope today that we can see to what great lengths Jesus will go to make you part of this family. That in this family, he will protect you because he's working out his good according to his purpose. Amen.